awesome? Huh? So good. Good music, good baptisms. Everybody came back out. So that's always a positive. Nobody got drowned or anything. Well, I thank Logan for leading. Logan actually was our music guy for a year, a couple years back. Josiah and Alona had their baby. Actually, Alona had the baby. You know. And so August Lee was born Thursday morning, 5:05. I think that's the right. So then Ben, who's come up here before, from our Fremont campus, he was going to come up and lead. And then he texted us that he got food poisoning last night. And so Logan's like, I've got this, you know. So Superman. Hey, it was exciting to see people who have placed their faith in Christ and then they're, like I said before, taking that first step of making that relationship known to others. Really, it's the first step in a lifetime of making that relationship known to others. Other people who need to know that relationship, to know that God loves them, has forgiven them. And as we learned last week, that's God's desire that all people would come to faith in Christ. In fact, it says this in Paul's first letter to Timothy. He says this, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men," men there is, means all people, "so who desires all people to be saved." Saved from what? Well, from their sin and eternity in hell. "And to come to the truth." Well, what truth? This truth. "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men," or people, "the man, Christ Jesus." So it's not the church that mediates the relationship. It's not a priest that mediates the relationship. It's not me. I don't mediate your relationship with God. It's not your parents or your grandparents. You can't say, well, my parents, you know, they go to church. There are members that, so therefore I am. No, it's not that. It's a personal relationship. And so the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, he did that when he died on the cross. He took God's judgment that was meant for us on himself, the testimony given at the proper time. And so the truth is that being saved, being right with God, again, there's a lot of different terms, getting into heaven, however you want to phrase it, that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else. And thank the Lord for that, right? I mean, I don't want it on me to have to get to heaven because I'm messed up. You guys aren't, but I am. You know, so I don't want that on me. So then Jesus, God in the flesh, who said, by the way, in Matthew 16 that he was going to build his church, he then tells us who have placed our faith in Christ, who have been made right with God, again, not based on us, but based on what Jesus did, to go tell that to everybody else, to make that message known. And this is what he says in Matthew 28. It might be familiar to some of you. Oh, by the way, we have some first-time attenders here, and it's a great, awesome, great to have you guys here. Again, way to brave the snow. When I'm reading the Bible, so the people who are part of our church for a long time are like, oh, here he goes again. He's explaining why he does this. Just show everybody else some love, would you? All right. So what I do, when I'm reading the Bible, I have a hard time just reading the Bible and understanding it. I have to break it down. And so what I do when I'm teaching, I do the same thing because I kind of feel like we're all, most of us are in the same. Some of you guys are like brainiacs and it makes sense right away. But for some of us, it takes a while. So go, which is a present participle, which literally means as you are going or as you live life, make disciples, make followers or students of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. It's those who are saved from sin and hell through faith in Jesus. Of all nations, baptizing them, after their disciples, by the way, in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. But not just that. Also teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, which is found in the Bible. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is always going to be with us. He's the one building the church. He's just doing it through us. We're his tools. All right, we're the hammers and the... I won't get into all the different kinds of tools that we need for that. So that's who we are as a church. Grace Community Church is all about this because this is what God was all about. This is what Jesus was all about. And we're excited to be a part of this plan. It's a plan that God's been working ever since Adam and Eve, who were real people, who really sinned against God, ever since they did that, he's been working his plan. The Old Testament is the first half of that plan, and it's all about developing and preserving the descendants of a guy named Abraham, who through whom he was going to bless the world. Now, we know that his descendants became Israel. We know that Jesus, God the Son, when he put on flesh, was born to Mary, who was Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. And that the blessing was that he would die on the cross for us, to remove the sin from us. Being made right with God was still based on faith in the Old Testament. Faith on the fact that there was going to be one who came, Messiah, which is Jesus. And so they would place their faith on God. God would make them right based on that faith. But when Jesus came, he kicked in the second half of the plan. The second half of the plan is Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, he rose again, he ascended to heaven. We who make that decision to follow him, to place our faith in him, he then tells us, go make that known. Salvation is still based on faith. It's just based on the faith that Jesus did die on the cross, like God said he was going to do, that what he did on the cross meant something for me and for you. Then he gives us the responsibility to go share that. Again, kind of a simple, I always say this, following God is not complex. It's not. It's hard because we're sinners. We always want to do what we want to do. But it's not really, it's not complex. So last week we kicked off a series in an Old Testament book named after the guy who it's written about named Nehemiah. He's a Jewish slave. He's in a slave to the Persian king Artaxerxes, which is really hard for a guy who has a little bit of a speech impediment to say. And he lived over 2,500 years ago. Now, I'd encourage you to listen to last week because I can't now review everything from last week. So you're going to have to go back and listen to that. But Nehemiah was given a report. They said that Jerusalem, his hometown, was still in shambles. They had been overrun. They had been defeated. Jewish people had been taken out of Israel, out of Jerusalem for many years because the enemies continued to defeat them. And he said that their wall was burnt, smashed. They were vulnerable to enemy attack. And so this hit Nehemiah so hard that he spent time mourning over this and praying over this. It even says that he fasted over this. He wanted God to do something to fix this problem that Israel had, that Jerusalem had. It's interesting because it lasted for about 4 months. I'm not saying he fasted every day for 4 months. I'm just saying on and off, sporadically, evidently, he prayed and he fasted over 4 months, asking God to do something. And what's funny is that when he got done, he found out that, oh, I'm the answer to my prayer. We talked about that last week, that we are the answer to our prayer for others. And so what we're doing is we're mining lessons from Nehemiah that we can apply to us as we try to accomplish God's plan for us. And a couple lessons from last week is, like Nehemiah, who is motivated by the desperate condition of Israel, Jerusalem, the Jews that lived back then, we need to be motivated by the desperate spiritual condition of others in our lives. We have people in our lives who don't know Jesus Christ. And their desperate condition is, if they don't come to faith in Christ, the sad thing is they'll spend eternity in hell. That's what Scripture teaches. That's what Jesus teaches. And just a side note, what I mentioned last week is, if we are following Jesus, we will also have a concern and be motivated by the desperate spiritual condition of those in our lives. We just will. Why? Because we're following Jesus. And what's important to God and Jesus will be important to us. And then the other thing we learned is that we need to go to God in dedicated prayer for him to use us. We are the answer to our prayer. It's not the church's responsibility. Usually when people say that, talk about me. Hey, it's my responsibility to preach the word and preach the gospel and share the gospel, but I got people in my life who need the Lord. You have people in your life who need the Lord. We make it easy on people. You can come on Sunday mornings and they can hear the gospel. You know, I'll help you out. I'm here for you. I want to say thank you to those who, I don't know how many did this, but a bunch of you guys told me the three people you're going to be praying for. You put them on the Connect card. And if you didn't do that last week, you want to do that again this week, feel free to do that. I'm committing to pray for you guys on Wednesday at lunch. I'm taking my lunch time to pray through those, pray for my people, pray for your people. And so we'll see what God wants to do in that. Today we want to learn some more lessons. We're going to be in Nehemiah 2 and 3. We're not going to read all of it. We're going to just read a small portion of it. But it's page 494 if you're using the Bible there in the seats. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king, which means that he tastes the king's food and wine to make sure that it's not poisoned. I like to have that for a job. You don't know if someone's going to try to get back at the king and you're going to feel the effects of it first. Now, this would make him one of the king's most trusted servants. Right? I mean, literally, he has the king's life in his hands. So Nehemiah's been praying for about 4 months, and he's waiting for the opportunity to talk to the king to ask for permission to go back to Jerusalem. And the day finally comes, and this is how it plays out. And it came about in the month of Nisan, Chislev, chapter 1, the month of Chislev, which is our November, December, to Nisan, which is our March, April, 4 months, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. So I, after tasting it for poison, took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So just hold there for a second. He hadn't been sad in the presence of the king. So evidently, this burden that he's been feeling for 4 months, this fasting that he's been doing over the period of 4 months, he's been kind of keeping that, to himself. He's not showing the effects. I don't know if any of you have ever fasted. I've done it. The most I did, not a pat on the back, the most I did was a day. I hear people doing like a week. I heard people, like some people have done 40 days. Jesus did 40 days in the wilderness. I do a day, and I'm just like, you know, give me some protein. And so you feel the effects of it, all right? So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad though you are not sick?" Because evidently it came out of him. He's just not looking good, right? "This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid." Why would he be afraid? Well, number one, no one was allowed to be sad in the king's presence. I have this rule in the office. Kim and Jason and Josiah, they cannot be sad around me. I sit in my chair. Secondly, the time to ask has finally come. Can you imagine how that's kind of built up? Have you ever had a situation where you had to wait for something to ask for permission or to deal with an issue or to have maybe a difficult conversation with somebody, and it just builds up and builds up and builds up? And he could be put to death for either of these. If he's sad, it sounds weird, I get it, but this guy's a dictator. This is not somebody who's been elected into office. Let's get back to dictatorships. These guys were mean. And you couldn't be sad. If you're sad, he'd kill you. Certainly beat you. Maybe put you in prison. And for him to ask permission to leave, this is his most trusted servant. He's not going to give up that. You need good people around you. So I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" I love this part. We should take note of this. This should be one of my takeaways. I didn't put it in there, but it should be. So I prayed to God of heaven. And so right before he's about to answer, "Oh, Lord, help me." Right? It's that kind of prayer. "Lord, give me the words." I sit in the back, and I pray as you guys are singing and stuff. I'm back there praying, and then I get done, and I usually try to sing the last song. But then right before I get up, I say, "Heavenly Father, for your glory, give me clear thoughts and clear words." And you have to, you guys have to decide if it's clear, but I hope it is. I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, Jerusalem, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside me, which I think is why he caught what was going on with Nehemiah. I don't think he caught it. I think the queen was like, "Nehemiah's not looking good. because that's what women do, right? They're good at that. They understand the people. Guys are like, don't cry in front of me, you know. How long will your journey be when you return? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. So it's a huge answer to prayer. But he's not finished. Look what he says. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that I may allow that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. So bold move number one, he's not asking just to go. He's asking for the king to give him protection. I mean, again, he's, you know, kind of bold to be making that request. He's not done yet. Add a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house which I will go. So now he's not just asking for protection, he's asking for resources. Oh, hey, by the way, king, I'll go do the work, but you supply everything. You give me everything that I need. And the king granted them to me. Why? Because the king was so awesome? Because Nehemiah was so influential? No. Because the good hand of my God was on me. Nehemiah simply had to obey. God did what he promised, and that is to provide. So after prayer and fasting, evidently doing some planning and figuring for 4 months, Nehemiah is confident, at least as confident as he can be. He prays one more time before he asks, but he asked for permission to not just go, but to be protected and to have all that he needs to build. And he did it because the good hand of my God was on me. So the good hand of my God was on me. But as he started praying, it took 4 months. It didn't happen right away. And so while he was doing all this, what did he do? While he waited, he continued to pray. He continued to plan. He continued to serve well. He continued to kind of get things in order. He couldn't initiate the conversation. He had to wait for God to do something in the king's heart, for the king to ask him. A servant doesn't just go up to the king, hey, king, I got something for you. The servant only talks when the king allows. And so he's been waiting for 4 months. And then when the time came, Nehemiah just had to do the scary thing. And that is obey. Ask the question. Lay out the plan. And as usual, God, who promises to provide, he provides. So with the king's permission and the resources, he leaves Susa on the far right there, and he goes to Jerusalem. It's about a 1,000-mile journey. We're not told how many Jews went with him. We know that Zerubbabel, the guy who took the first, there's three groups that went back over a period of time. So Zerubbabel, 93 years prior to Nehemiah, took the first group of Jews back to Jerusalem. And there, they said, the Bible says he had about 30,000 men, which didn't include women and children. So 30,000 plus women and children. Some people believe about 50,000 people went back. Can you imagine that train of people walking up along the river? You know, the river's there, and 1,000 miles, over a month journey. It had to be longer than that with 50,000. 50,000 people! Man, when we had three kids in the house, couldn't even get them going, and we had a car. Anyways, Nehemiah not only tells us about the trip a little bit, but he also says that when he got there, he took, I don't know, 3 days, it says, to kind of rest and regroup. He tells us about some of the leaders of the enemies. We're going to talk about them next week, but they're enemies who didn't like this, especially when he shows up with basically an army. They're not happy about that. After resting up, he and his team, they secretly at night go and travel around Jerusalem, and it's kind of hard to see, I apologize, but that orange around there, that's actually Nehemiah's wall that he's going to rebuild. It's about 1.7 miles around. And there's some spots where he says he's walking around. Again, I'm not reading these verses, I'm just telling you. As he was walking around, he had to get off his donkey and actually like crawl through. It's been so knocked down and smashed up. But he didn't tell any of the leaders that he was doing this. It's just him and his team, and they walked around checking things out. He probably did that because, I don't know, if you've ever been around discouraged people who were supposed to do a project and never got it done, they're always coming to come up with excuses. Well, you know, this happened and that happened, and so we couldn't get the job done. He's also afraid probably that they're going to leak information to his enemies, because we'll find out next week that that's what they were doing, to get the enemies all worked up. But once they finished it, they brought all the leaders together, and this is what he says. Then I said to them, again, Israel's governmental and religious leaders, "You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so we will no longer be a reproach." Now, why would they commit to do this? "I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me." So he told them everything that God had done for them to make this project possible. Then they said, "Let us arise and build," for they put their hands to the good work. Now, who were these people that put their hand to the good work? Chapter 3, 32 verses, is filled with all the people that have helped. And so I just want to read them off one by one. No, I'm not going to do that. No, everyone who committed to work, government and religious leaders, the priest, even the high priest got his hands dirty. He wasn't some, you know, guy sitting there reading the Bible. He was actually there working, blistering his hands. Whole families got involved, not just the mom and the dad and the sons, but the daughters, right, were slinging mortar and throwing brick. He said there's goldsmiths and perfumers. Anybody a perfumer? Not performer, perfumer. Anyways, kind of a weird job. You smell that person coming from a mile. Anyways, merchants and servants, even some whose leaders said, "Don't do it," they actually went and did it. And they were helping with the work. And so this brings us to us. What was it that turned this apathetic, uncommitted, discouraged group of people into people who are like, "Yeah, let's do this. Let's get on this job. Let's start rebuilding this wall"? Well, according to Nehemiah, the first thing was that they heard what God had done for him. So I'm sure he told them, "Hey, listen, I've been praying and fasting for 4 months, and then the king finally asked me. I wish he'd asked sooner, but he didn't. And so he asked me, and so then I was able to tell him, and I didn't just ask to leave. I said, hey, could you protect us, and hey, could you provide for us?" And I think that's the second thing, that's the fact that they saw that he brought with him God-given resources and a plan. You know, so some people, they're okay as long as somebody else has a plan. Just tell me what to do, and I'll go, you know, I'll bust it. Just tell me what to do. So he had a plan. So these people are like, okay, we don't have to come up with a plan. He's got the plan. We can work this. So that brings us to God's plan for Grace Community Church. God has done some incredible things throughout the history of our church. And next month, we're going to start Bold Move, which is a capital campaign to help us continue to grow and meet the needs of people that God's bringing our way. So you'll hear more about that. Grace Fremont, and their what God's done for them. But just here in the last 3 years, we've been around for almost 8. Tiffin's been around for almost 5. And Sandusky's going to start here in the future. But in the last 3 years, first time attender, this is kind of an unusual message maybe for you, but I think it's also good, especially if you're looking for a church. You can say, hey, they got a plan, and all they need to do is jump in and help with that plan. If you don't need a church, awesome, great to have you here, and you can just maybe learn something. I don't know. If not, or you can just get on your phone and get on Facebook and see what's happening. But so what God's done for Grace Community Church. And we're talking about the Fremont campus. That's kind of the birthing campus, if you want to put it that way. It started 2 campuses, Northwood, 2017, and then Tiffin in 2019. Lord willing, we're going to start Sandusky here this year. Again, this is just in the last 3 years. 1,100 people indicated salvation in the last 3 years. Again, we don't know. We just know that they've raised their hand or had a conversation with us. That we had 3 people in the last 10 days. I'm getting ahead of myself. So 1,100 people indicated salvation in the last 3 years. The average weekly attendance of all the campuses together is nearly 3,000. Maybe not today. I don't know how it is down in Fremont and Tiffin. But you guys are here, and I just want to say, you pump me up. I'm just so thankful to see you guys here, because sometimes around Ohio people, listen, I was raised in Chicago, and snow, we just laugh at it. You know what I'm saying? You guys need to buck up a little bit. Come on, but you're here. So, that's good. I'm sorry. I'm getting off track. Each campus accomplished for Everyone on Three, which is our capital campaign that we're coming out of. Every campus accomplished, God gave us the ability to accomplish all the goals at each of the campuses. So our goal was, every goal, every campus had the goal of updating or redoing or doing something for their Grace Kids ministry. We went way over and above that here. We had two little rooms, and so we redid those two little rooms plus the nursery, and it looked great. Now they got some holes in the walls, but that's just one. But then God began to bless, and we started having a bunch of kids, and so we said, well, goodbye fellowship hall. And so we put in three, I'm getting ahead of myself. No, I guess I need to talk about it here. So we gave them our fellowship hall. We threw we threw that bigger playground out there, and we threw a little outdoor playground in here, and some people go, what in the world are you guys doing? Hey, kids need a place to play. Three big classrooms. We can jam kids in there, at least 60 in each classroom. You know, just, it's going to be awesome. Oh, go back. Go back one slide, if you would, please. Thank you. And then we ask God for something crazy. That God would provide the resources necessary to start a campus in 2025. So in 3 years, the three campuses were able to get the money together, and God provided us a building that we were able to purchase. And the plan is, late summer, sometime September, the Sandusky campus is going to kick off. And people from Sandusky are going to Fremont, hanging out there, becoming members there, because they want to go back to Sandusky, where they live, and actually start a campus. Isn't that awesome? So they're going to probably bust up the seams as well. Yeah. But what about us, Northwood campus? In the last 7 years, we've seen 166 people indicate salvation. 42 last year. We doubled from 2023 to 2024. We doubled, literally. 21 people indicated salvation. Last year, 42 people. We've already got 4 people who have indicated salvation this year. 3 in the last 10 days. And Jason and I had the privilege of actually praying with those people. That's awesome. Our average weekly attendance is about 200. We started with 34. But we have about 300, a little over 300 people who would say, hey, Grace Northwood's our church. But we average about 200. We started with 34. That's a 488% increase. I went to Google for this. I went up on several websites to check that number. 488%? That's crazy. Google says I'm right. So that means by 2032, we can have 1,000 people. I mean, Lord willing. Or sooner. Or longer. I mean, whatever the Lord wants to do, right? But what that means is this isn't going to work. Listen, I preached 3 services down in Tiffin a couple weeks ago. And I used to do a Saturday night and 2 Sunday mornings. And maybe I'm a wimp. Maybe you guys could do better. But man, doing 3 services on a Sunday morning, that is a killer. And I'm old. Zach's young. And that's a killer. So we're going to be talking more about our Bold Move campaign, because it's talking about what we're going to need to do in order to get prepared for what God has for us in the coming years. So that's what's happening here. And these things should energize us. If you're a member, a regular attender of Grace Northwood, you guys, this should energize you. You should be, man, this is awesome. We talk about it a lot, but sometimes you don't put it into those kind of words. And so this should get us, and it should help us stay committed to the work, to the plan that God has for us. Again, that's our plan. He's given us everything we need, and he'll continue to give us everything we need. Jesus is going to build his church. He's going to build it through us. And so here we summarize the Great Commission using 4 D's. All right? And so, since God desires all people to discover the truth, we're about people discovering the truth. What truth? The truth about who God is. Who we are, who Jesus is, what Jesus did. What is life all about? What happens when you die? What's heaven? What's hell? We want people to know the truth from God's word. But ultimately, Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way to be made right with God. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. Lord means authority. He tells us how to live. In all of our ministries, Sundays, Wednesdays, Grace Kids, Fuse, Young Adults, ministry teams, core classes, what are the guys on there? Groups that we have, they're all committed to helping people discover the truth. We want people to know the truth. And once they know the truth, once they hear the truth, we want to encourage them. Because God cares about this, that they would decide on Jesus. Listen, people have a lot of opinions about what makes them right with God. Believe me, I sit with people all the time, and they're telling me how they think or believe that they're right with God. And then I have the privilege, which sometimes is kind of awkward, to say, hey, listen, what you're believing is wrong. That's not the truth. That's a lie. Earlier I read 1 Timothy 2. I want to give you another verse from Acts chapter 4. It says this. Peter is preaching, actually. He's talking about Jesus. And it says, and there is salvation from sin and hell in no one else. For there is no other name other than Jesus under heaven that has been given among people by which we must be saved. Again, from sin and hell. There is no other way. I get it that even religious people will tell you there's other ways. There is no other way. God lets us into heaven, is telling us it's only through Jesus. He should know, right? I mean, if there was some magical way to get into my house, you wouldn't go ask everybody else. You would say, hey, Harold, how is this magical way to get in your house? And then I'd just say, well, you just literally walk through, you know. Same with heaven. There's one way through that door, and it's through Jesus Christ. And just a little side note on this one, because I've had this conversation. Salvation is not God saving you from a traumatic experience or a health situation. I've had people tell me that. Well, I was sick, or I was about to die, or you know, whatever. And so I asked God to heal me, or I asked God to get me out of the situation, and He did. So He saved me. No, yes, but no, He spared you, because biblical salvation is only salvation from sin and hell. But as Jesus said in Matthew 28, it's not just becoming a follower. Follower means something. It's then growing in that relationship. When I was born, and when you guys were born, you looked like your parents. One or both. If you see pictures of me and my brothers, you'd be like, oh my word, you guys are definitely born from the same parents, except for one. He's tall and handsome. The rest of us are short, squatty, bald. Anyways, it's a pitiful picture. But we sound alike. One of my brothers, especially Kurt and me, our kids can't tell us apart. Our wives, when they hear our voices, can't tell us apart. It's really kind of scary and fun. When God makes us right, He adopts us into His family. He makes us a child of God. He wants us to become more like Jesus. He wants us to look like Him. And so our lives change, which is our third D, and that is to demonstrate change. We call this spiritual growth or spiritual maturity. See, salvation is not just fire insurance to get you out of hell. It's not just get out of hell free card. We're not playing Monopoly. Look what God says about a life who's been given, a person who gives her life to Him for salvation, for Him to then adopt. Look what it says here. I, Paul's talking here, but you can put your name in there. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I would put Harold in there. You put your name in there. Have been crucified with Christ. It means you've died to how you think. I've died to how I think, how I perceive things, how I think I should respond to things. I die to that. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I begin to think more and more like Him. I begin to respond to things more and more like Him. You do the same thing. You should be doing the same thing. Because you're dying to yourself. You're becoming more and more like Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this life on earth, I live by faith in the Son of God. You have to have faith that God's going to take you to heaven one day. Well, if you have faith he's going to take you to heaven one day, you have to have faith that the way he says to do this life is how you should do it. Your marriage should be done the way God says to do your marriage. Raising kids should be done the way God says to raise kids. Not how you think, not how Dr. Phil thinks, not how Oprah thinks or whoever else is out there. Even Peterson, whatever. No, even what he's saying. There's some of the things he says is good, but man, check it against Scripture. My son's going to hate me for saying that, but he loves Jordan Peterson. Who's ever the latest person. How you do your job, how you handle your finances, how you respond to conflict, how you respond to difficult times. Everything changes the way we think, the way we respond. How can we trust him? Well, he loved me and he gave himself up for me. He died for us. The change is that we live and we understand who God is and how he wants us to live, and his Holy Spirit gives us the strength to live that out. And then we start having spiritual exercise, as I call it. Our final D is to deploy, to serve, and share. One, to serve your church family. And I want to thank God for the members of our church and even some of the regular attenders. Regular attenders can serve behind the scenes. Members, we have them serving a little more openly and publicly. But those who serve faithfully, those who sacrifice to make what we're doing around here happen. Listen, Jason has a lot of energy. I don't. Josiah has a lot of energy. They can do a lot, but I can't. But they can, but not enough. God wants all of us to be involved. God wants everyone to be working at this project that he's given us. So God commands us to serve in his church. He's actually uniquely designed us in order to serve. He's given us spiritual gifts. You have expertise and you have passions. We can find places for those. He's designed you in order to serve his church. And so, unashamed plug, we have our serve class coming up on Saturday, April 12th. Sign up for that. Find out about these things. Not only how God's designed you, but what are the different areas of ministry? Got a bunch. And as you grow spiritually, and as you become more confident in what you believe and what God's Word says, then you'll share the gospel. People ask all the time, what are some outreach ministries that you guys have at your church? And so I always tell them this. The number one, our primary outreach ministry, is what the first century church did. And that is you and me who have placed our faith in Christ going out into the community, into our families, into our jobs with our coworkers, into our neighborhoods with our neighbors, into our clubs and our sports and all the different things that we do, and represent Christ. Show people who Jesus is. Love them in action. Love them in words. Tell them who Jesus is. We do other things. We help at the Fall Festival here in Northwood. We do the bounce house, which is bounce houses, which will allow us to do a bunch of talking, just talking with people. We have grace baskets that our people can take. It's a basket of food for a family for a week, and they can take that to somebody who's in need. We don't just necessarily hand out to everybody. Why? Because the first century church connected with people in relationship, and that's what we want to do as well. We did Christmas gifts for a single mom this past year. We'll probably expand that this coming year. We'll open to other things as long as it allows us to develop relationships with people and share the gospel with people. We're not just going to meet people's needs for the sake of meeting people's needs. Why? Because the first century church didn't do that. And so we're going to do what they did. We have a reach class coming up. Reach class helps you in just who you are, some natural ways in which you can share the gospel with other people. So sign up for that so we can kind of get that information to you. So what are the takeaways from Nehemiah? Well, like Nehemiah, God has you and me right where he wants us. We're in the families that we're in. We're in the neighborhoods that we're in. We're in the jobs that we're in. He's got us there. It's not a mistake that you're there. And so now we need everybody to commit to keep doing the work. And so commit to serve your church family. Yeah, we're growing, and there's always needs. And then there's times where stuff like this happens, and someone says, I can't get there, and somebody needs somebody to fill in. And so we need people, Grace Kids, Fuse, student ministries, our lobby expansion. I was standing out there with all you guys before we got in here, and I looked at Jared. I'm just like, yeah, we're going to be glad to take out those two classrooms. We're going to expand prayerfully by Easter. We're going to expand our lobby so we have more room to move, because people are just, you know, like this, bumping into each other, spilling coffee, all kinds of stuff. We got music and tech. We need a drummer. There's dust in here. Anyways, Josiah can guitar, he can piano, he can drum, but he can't do them all at one time. We need a drummer. Anyways, property team. We need people who are going to commit to mowing. We need people who are going to be doing maintenance in the building and helping out. You never know, I might show up right next to you and help you with it, because I can't help myself. I always start working on the building. It's my background. I can't help it. So serve class. April 12th, Saturday, April 12th. You'll get breakfast even. Oh, Deb Greenick, man. Breakfast burritos. Oh, so good. Anyways, secondly, I only go for those. No, just kidding. Secondly, commit to... There you go. Commit to share the gospel. Again, challenge last week, challenge you this week. If you weren't here last week, or if you forgot to put your three people down, put three people down who in your life who need Christ and begin praying for them. Pray for them. Pray that they'll show up here if you invite them. Pray that you'll have an opportunity to actually share the gospel with them. And if you want, put it on a card, put it in the offering bucket out there. I'll commit to praying. I love doing that. Praying for people and then seeing God answer prayer, nothing like it, man, other than leading someone to the Lord. That's even better. But then sign up for the Reach class on Saturday, March 8th. My first word down here has an H in it, and so March 8th. Here's what I know. I'm confident that we are committed. The core of our church, I know, is committed to seeing this happen, to be used by God, to see people come to faith in Christ. He's provided and will provide us the resources. There are people in our lives who need Christ and who are ready to place their faith in Christ. We just need to be committed to the work and to see Him work in and through us. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll close in prayer.